turning to Hebrews 13, the chapter where that song was taken from. Hebrews chapter 13. And let's begin our reading at verse 1. Hebrews 13, beginning our reading at verse 1 this morning. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have spoken, which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. The word of the Lord open before us. Let's seek his face, that he would indeed speak to us this morning through this book. Father in heaven, it is great comfort to us as your people to know that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. We ask, O Lord, that you would speak peace to our hearts again this morning, knowing this great truth. We're thankful for who Christ is. We're thankful for what he has done for his people. As we would come and contemplate now the great truths of thy word, we ask for the Holy Spirit that he would show us Christ. Father, I confess I'm not sufficient for this task. I would ask for a fresh anointing of thy Spirit. Thou would take and use me this morning to glorify the one at thy right hand. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. The heathen philosopher once asked, where is God? The Christian answered, let me first ask you, where is he not? We know that God is present and everywhere. Psalm 139 makes it very clear that God is present in every place. There's nowhere that you can go to escape from his presence. You can't ascend to heaven and escape there. You can't even make your bed in hell and escape there. Some would think they can go faster than God could catch up with them. But the psalmist said, no, if you could go across the heavens as fast as the dawn flies across the sky, God's hand would lead you there. Some would think, well, if I dwelt in the remotest part of the sea, there I would be away from God. And the Scripture makes it very clear that God's hand would lay upon you there. God is everywhere present. At the same time, we speak of our Lord as being omnipresent. He's infinite. When we relate that truth to the fact of his presence, we say that he's everywhere present. But though he is in every place, he does not manifest his presence to every creature to the same degree. The ungodly live and move and have their being, Paul says, in this great God. But they live and move, they have their being, without the knowledge to a large extent of his presence. Their conscience might smite them as to the fact that God is around them. But they try to live their life apart from that great truth. But for the believer, God is not only near him, God has promised to be with him. God has promised to manifest the presence of the Lord to you and to me. It's one of the great promises that we have in Scripture, that the Lord is with his people. We see this throughout the Scripture. Particularly in the New Testament, we have this stated. A few years ago, we looked at the end of Philippians chapter 4. And right there in a series of commands, you have this very simple statement made. The Lord is at hand. There seems to be no reason why Paul makes the statement. He's given commands. He says to rejoice. He says to be moderate. He says to pray. And in the midst of all these commands, he just blurts out, the Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. The Lord is nigh. The Lord is close by. I think perhaps one of the reasons he does that is for the motivation that is necessary in your heart and mind to keep the commands of God. Oh, we rejoice much better when we know the Lord is there. Certainly we restrain ourselves and do what is right in His sight when we realize He is there. And do we not pray when we know that the Lord is near and He'll hear our prayers and He wants to answer the prayers of His people? The Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. We have a similar statement before us in our text this morning in Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 5, the Apostle says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me." The Lord has said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Right away in our hearts as God's people, doubts come. And we say, well, this was true of Paul, obviously. He knew the presence of the Lord. Why, you can't read anything about him in the book of the Acts without coming to conclusion the Lord was with Paul. But it doesn't say here that he's just with Paul. He said he's with thee. And we think, well, there must be some condition to this promise because I don't know the Lord's presence like Paul did, or like Whitfield did, or like Mueller did. Certainly he's like maybe with the preacher, but not with me. Maybe with a relative, but not with me. But you look around this promise and there's no condition given in an immediate context. The statement is very clear that He will never leave us. He will never forsake us as His people. And so as Paul can say in Philippians 4, the Lord is at hand, he can say in a negative sense, saying He will never leave. He's here. Well, is there no condition upon His presence laid forth in Scripture? Well, the condition has already been stated and met in the earlier chapters of the book of Hebrews. Turn just for a moment to chapter 10. We were there in Sunday school a little bit. But if you'll turn back there for a moment. In verse 19, we read this. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance." The nearness of God is available to all the God's people through the blood of Christ. Yes, there's a problem with us having God, having the Lord near us. The problem is our sin. We think the Lord won't be near us because of sin. We have sinned against Him. We've rebelled against Him. We have doubted His Word. We've gone on in unbelief. But how is sin removed? It's atoned for by the blood of Christ. And those who believe in that blood will draw near to God through that blood. Here we have the nearness of God being spoken of, that we can draw near in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Up to this point in the epistle, the author has been arguing for us that there has come this great one who is the high priest and sacrifice, and because of His work, there are now promises that flow to us. In chapter 10, some of those promises are very clearly stated in the new covenant. Verse 16, you'll see that. Verse 17. Yes, there is a condition for the Lord's presence. But even that condition was met by the blood atoning of Jesus Christ. But there is something we must do. If we would have the Lord to be present with us, we must believe. Obviously, that is what is being spoken of in verse 22 of chapter 10. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. If I believe that I have this high priest, if I believe that His sacrifice has atoned for my sins, that they are removed, what will I do in light of that? I will draw near. And so we have another example of faith. Verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Do you believe? Are you professing it before men? Hold it fast. Then we have another statement that shows forth our faith given to us in verse 24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. We're going to love the brethren. We're going to pray. We're going to profess. We're going to provoke the brethren to love and good works if we believe. What happens if we don't believe? Well, we don't have a sacrifice then. And we stand under God's wrath. And so He exhorts us at the end of this chapter to believe, to believe, to believe. He says in verse 38, now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe unto the saving of the soul. We believe on this high priest. We believe. And we continue to believe. We live by faith. We're not of those who draw back from believing on Christ. Then in chapter 11, we have example after example after example set before the believer to encourage them to believe on Christ. Look at all these examples. Starts with Abel, runs through all the great heroes of the faith in the Old Testament, and then the names some by what they did without even giving us their name. Why are all these before us? They're to encourage us to believe. Verse 1 of chapter 12, "Wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin with us so easily beset us. Let us run with patience to run the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus." Our eyes, our faith is focused on Christ. Someone says, "Well, sometimes my faith is weak, or sometimes I turn away from what I know to be true." Well, God will exact that faith out of us. Verse chapter 12 talks about His chastening. Man starts to believe and stops. God chastens until he believes again. God doesn't let His children just walk on in sin. They sin, yes, but He doesn't let them live there. They will walk by faith. They will live by faith. They will lay hold of Christ. And so we have then set before us already in this epistle the high priest, the sacrifice that atones for sin, our believing on that high priest and sacrifice. And if that's your lot this morning, if you say, "Yes, I have laid hold of Christ, I am believing on Him this morning," then this promise is yours. He is near you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. The condition for this promise is found in the gospel, in believing of that gospel. This is true, as I said, of the individual, as well as true of the congregation. We know that when we gather in the name of the Lord, that the Lord gathers with His people. He's promised to be there. But this promise is actually stated to the individual. "I will never leave thee." That's in the singular. "I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you." He said, "I'm here among the people of God, and the Lord is here because He's promised to be here." That is correct. But when you leave here and you go home, He said, "I'm with you." Not just in the sanctuary, but wherever the heavens are stretched out, the Lord is under those heavens with His people, near His people. He won't forsake His people. He won't abandon His people. You say, how can the physical presence of Christ be in every place at one time? Well, as a physical human body, it cannot. That's at the right hand of God. But the Spirit of Christ can be in every place at one time. Christ is God. He can be in every place at one time. And He said, "I'm going to be near you. I'm going to be there to help you. I'm going to be there wherever you go. I won't forsake you. I'm not going to abandon you." Now, who is this one who's telling us this? Who is this one that's making this statement to us? Well, when you go through the Epistle to the Hebrews, you see the content, as it were, of this statement being unfolded for us right in the beginning. Our Lord is said to be the Creator. Verse 2 of chapter 1, "By whom also He made the world." This one who goes with you is the Creator of the ends of the earth. You have never had a companion like this. You have never had a friend like this. The one who has made the ends of the world, the one who spoke them into being, the one who fashioned them. He is the one who goes with His people. But not only so, He is the sustainer of all things. For we read in verse 3, "He upholds all things by the word of His power." This is the one who is called alongside you to help you. He is your advocate. He is the one who is helping you, according to this verse. By the word of His power, right now, the world is sustained. He's upholding all things. He's a prophet. Chapter 1 and verse 2 says, "God has spoken to us by His Son. Even His very person reveals to us God. He's the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person." He's a king. Verse 8 says, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of Thy kingdom." A prophet goes with you. A king goes with you. And then the great stress throughout this book is He is a priest. Verse 3, "When He had by Himself purged our sins," chapter 1 says. Chapter 2 says, "He might be a merciful and faithful high priest." That's why He took upon Himself flesh like our flesh. Chapter 5, verse 6, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." The one who goes with you is a prophet, yes. He is a king, yes. But He's also a priest and a sacrifice. A sacrifice. By His blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. By His own blood. A priest, a sacrifice, an apostle. We're told to consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. He's the apostle, the one sent from God. And He walks with you. You say, boy, it'd be great if I had the apostle Paul walking with me. It'd be great if Peter were here walking with me. You have the apostle. Jesus Christ says, I will never leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. He's the mediator. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, chapter 12 and verse 24. He's the one who stands between us and God. He's the one who effected this covenant. He's the one, based upon His person and His work, that God is able now to enter into a covenant with you. This is the one who goes alongside of you. This is the one who's revealed to us in this book of Hebrews. Jesus Christ. The same yesterday, today, and forever. He's never changing. Samuel Rutherford said, they lose nothing who gain Christ. Could we add to that and say they not only lose nothing who gain Christ, they gain everything who gain Christ. Creator, sustainer, prophet, king, and priest, sacrifice, apostle, mediator. And this one who was that to His people when this was written is still that to His people because He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Some would say, well, I have a hard time believing that. But your faith doesn't change reality. You may not believe the sun got up this morning. You can walk around with your eyes shut and say it's not there, but it's there. Your faith does affect how you enjoy reality. And the Lord says, I am with My people. I'm not going to abandon My people. I'm not going to forsake My people. Where reason cannot go, faith can swim. There are waters that go beyond your mind, as it were. My friend, faith leaps out and jumps in the water. It says, the Lord has said it so. The Lord is with me. He's not going to forsake me. He's not going to abandon me. He's not going to leave me alone. How long does this presence of the Lord continue? Well, that's exactly what's before us. The very statement here is that I will never leave thee. In the Greek, there are actually two negatives there for the word never. You don't use that in English much. They tell you a double negative. One cancels out the other and you have a positive. In Greek, though, they would put a negative side by side to strengthen the idea. Here you have a double negative. The Lord is saying, I will never, never leave thee. The Lord is being emphatic. He's stressing the point. I'm never, never going to leave you. I am never, never going to abandon you. That's a great promise. How long will His presence continue with us? He said, I'm never going to leave you. Paul is a great example of what the Lord did for him. Turn, if you would, just for a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You have a statement here as the Apostle Paul lists the certain things that happened to him. In verse 9 he says, persecuted, we are persecuted, but not forsaken. Persecuted, yes. Forsaken, no. Attacked by the world, yes. Forsaken, no. Considered by the world as a sheep to be slaughtered, yes. Forsaken, no. Forsaken by whom? The Lord has never forsaken us as His people. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Some of the last words penned by Paul before he leaves this earth. Verse 10. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas has abandoned me. He's left me behind. Forsaken by people, yes. But turn, if you would, down a few more verses. Verse 16. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Forsaken sometimes, even by God's people or those who profess to be God's people. But by the Lord, never. The Lord stood by me when men forsook me. The Lord stood by me and ministered grace to me, ministered strength to me, that I was able to confess, Paul is saying here, even before those men in high places. How long does he continue with his people? He says, I will never leave them. I will never forsake them. As we had said, he's everywhere with his people. He's with the individual as well as with the corporate group. He is with his people. Well, what does that do for the people of God? Well, one of the things that is quite obvious that is stated here before us that ought to be the result of knowing the Lord is with us is courage. There ought to be great confidence. Now, we're told today by psychologists, many of the secular psychologists, that we're to look for courage and assurance within us. We're to look inside and find something there good about ourselves and have confidence in it. And you'll find that in books today written by Christian, quote-unquote, psychologists, it's the same idea. If you want to have confidence, you look within and you see something good about yourself, and then you walk in light of what you see there. I don't know anything that would make you more discouraged than to take the law of God and see what God demands, and then look inside and see what you've done. We've all failed. The perfection that God demands isn't there in any of us. What gives us courage then is not our abilities. No. It's not our intellect, our wisdom to be able to think through problems and to work out problems. No. It's not our strength. It's not our desires. It's none of that. What gives us courage is the one who walks alongside with us. And the Scripture here says, because He is our helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. The Lord's not only with me, He's there to help me. Why would I be afraid then of what man will do to me? The Lord is with me to help. Turn for a moment to the Old Testament. Joshua chapter 1. This is the promise that was given to the Israelites as they were getting ready to go into this country that many of them had never seen. They'd heard of this country. There had been some spies who went in and looked at the country and discouraged the people from ever trying to enter into it. The young children now have grown up to adults and they've heard from their parents about this country. Perhaps they'd heard some of the negative things that their parents had spoken about their ability to take over this country. But before they go in, God meets with Joshua, and we have this statement given to the man of God. Verse 9, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Now, he says don't be afraid, but when you really look at what they were being called upon to do, they had every reason, humanly speaking, to be afraid. One, they were going into an area that they were not familiar with. And they were going to have to do battle. They knew that in that area. And so there's a natural advantage to your enemy. More than that, the enemies that they were going to go against, many of them had treaties, one with the other. If one is attacked, others are going to come and help. More than that, the enemies that they were going in against had oftentimes chariots. They had an army that was armed and ready to battle. Many of them dwelt in cities that they couldn't get into. And you tell us not to fear? Put yourself in the Israelites' shoes. You're going into a war in a strange country against those who are armed for battle, who outnumber you, who know the terrain, who have walls that you can't get through. And what do you have in your hand? Spear, a sword? They had, humanly speaking, every reason to fear. But spiritually speaking, they had no reason to fear. Because the Lord who was going with them said, I'm going to go with you to help you and I'm going to give you the land. And the Lord who was going with them created the heavens and the earth. He made the creatures that they were going to attack and defend and destroy. He had demonstrated His great strength on their behalf, His great power when He redeemed them, showing that He indeed loved them. He brought them out of Egypt for a purpose that He might give to them a place to rest, a place where they might dwell. God had already proven to them His strength and His love and His power on their behalf. And He says, I am going with you. Now, don't you be afraid. When we lose sight of the Lord in His presence as to who He is, yes, there's things that cause us to fear. Naturally, there are things in this world that cause you to fear and cause me to fear. They shouldn't. If we understand the promise that He will never leave us or forsake us, if we understand the greatness of this One who has given the promise, if we understand that He's going to help us as we seek to do His will, we shouldn't be afraid. I read Joshua, and there are times I look at that and I say, boy, wouldn't it have been exciting just to be there? To walk around Jericho and see those walls just come down. To get into a battle when the sun stands still and doesn't move so that you can wipe up the enemy. To be in a battle where I don't have to go back and live in Old Testament times and New Testament times. Right now where I am at, where the Lord has placed me. He says, I am with you and I'm never going to leave you and I'm never going to forsake you. So you've got battles, yes. There are times you're up against a wall and you can't see any way around it. You know you can't go over it, and God just has to level it. There are times that enemies are coming against you and you're outnumbered. You don't know how you're going to win the battle. And the Lord comes down and He slays more of your enemies than you could ever slay. Takes away your fears. Drives them away. The Lord says, I'm with you. I'm with you. Not just in Greenville, but wherever He takes you. All power is given to me in heaven and earth. Now the great commission. Go therefore and teach all nations. Disciple the nations. And then the promise. Lo, I am with you always. Even to the end of the world. To the end of the age. Great task, yes. Where's the courage to do such a task? We're against the nations. There are nations that don't want us. It's the same as it was in the days of the apostle. When Paul went into Macedonia, he had that call from the vision. But really, there was no welcome mat there for him. There were prisons, imprisonments. There were beatings. There were chastisements laid upon Paul for coming. There were threatenings. Every reason to move out and leave. Paul didn't move out and leave. Why? The One who had all power in heaven and earth said, go into this part of the world and you preach the gospel. And Paul saw great things done. Churches established. Men and women won to Christ through him. There are commands given to you, commands given to me, that when we look at them from a human perspective are just as daunting, just as intimidating as the commands that were now laid before Joshua and the people of Israel. And the promise given to them is the same promise given to us to give us courage to get up and do what God tells us to do. The Lord said, I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee. And it's rightly understood here in verse 6, the Lord is my helper. Yes, He's not going to leave me. Yes, He's not going to forsake me, but He's not going to be idle standing next to me either. He's there to help me. Now, we already noted that Christ is near His people through the Spirit of Christ. One of the statements about the Spirit of Christ is that He is the Comforter. Over and over again, our Lord labels Him as such in John's epistle, the Comforter. He says, I'm going to send you another Comforter. Christ had been their Comforter. He had been the One who had helped them. The word in the Greek literally means one who's called alongside to help. He had been the One who had helped them. Now He was leaving. He said, I'm going to send you another Comforter. Another One who's going to help you. He's never going to leave you. And it's through His presence that Christ goes with His people everywhere. Every place. The Lord said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The Spirit of Christ is with all of His people. And He's there to help. As you are seeking to do the will of God, there is help for you. As you need grace to overcome, there is grace for you. But you must trust in the One who walks with you. The fear of man bringeth a snare. Solomon said, whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. There are snares along the way. There are men who would stand in your way from fulfilling what God has wanted you to do. For the Lord says, you'll be safe. Fear of man brings a snare. It's like a trap. It brings you down. The word safe there is the idea of being lifted up on high where no man can get to you, like in the eagle's nest, up there way high where no one can lay a hold of you. The one who trusts in the Lord is placed on high. The Lord will help you. You fear man? Yes, it'll bring a snare, bring you down. You trust in the Lord, He puts you up on high where no one can reach you. William Gurnall said, we fear man so much because we fear God so little. One fear cures another. When man's terror scares you, turn your thoughts to the wrath of God. Well, if you and I would but consider our greatness of our God, His wrath, yes, but other areas, His love, His power, His knowledge of our situation, if we would but consider His greatness, it would cast out the fear of any creature who may stand in our way. But there's something else that's stated here in our text, and that deals with our conduct. Verse 5 says, let your conversation. It's not here speaking of our speech. It's speaking here of our conduct, of which our speech would be a part. Let your conversation, let your conduct, let your way of life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. Why? I mean, in our day and age, this goes against everything that we're taught. Be content with such things as ye have. Let our conduct be without covetousness. Why? Or maybe we should better ask how. Because if we study our own life, we find that this sin of covetousness is something that goes deep in each one of our hearts. And the ability to be content with what we have, we find that our hearts are restless against that. This is one of those sins that's hidden where other sins are open. It's a sin that we could say is universal. It's a problem that's found in the hearts of all men. It's a sin that is the essence oftentimes of other sins. When we're commanded in Exodus, that we're not to covet. He mentions a number of things we're not to covet. He talks about a house. He talks about a wife. He talks about, you know, the animals. We would say our car. Don't covet those things. Some of those commands that were for this command, which is the last of the Ten Commandments, some of those commands that come before it, you'd have no problem with if you got victory over this command. I mean, you're not going to go out and steal if you're not coveting it. You don't go out and commit adultery, take another man's wife, unless you first covet that man's wife. Covetousness becomes the root of a great many sins. The Apostle Paul could at one point say that he was blameless as far as the law of God was concerned. You couldn't lay blame to Paul for what he had done when you put the law of God up next to him. But yet in another place, in Romans chapter 7, he says this command of covetousness, this command of lusting, this command of desiring, was a command that he fell prey to. You may not see this command being broken, but it's broken often by the people of God. Covetousness, being content. Why should I be content? Why? How can I be content? Well, you and I can be content if we realize the Lord is with us. And that this Lord knows what we need, and this Lord will provide for our needs. And if we would do but what this Lord demands us to do, then everything else will fall into place. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 6:33 says, what are the other things that will be added unto us? Well, He talks about food, He talks about raiment, He talks about those things that are necessary for life. If I would seek His kingdom and His righteousness, He's going to provide those other things. He may lead to me where I can find them. He may give me a job where I can get them. But as I follow the Good Shepherd, He is going to give to me all that I need to follow Him. We can say with the psalmist, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. How is your heart this morning? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Either we're trusting in the shepherd and His leading and His provision, or we've forsaken the shepherd and we're on our own. There are a lot of Christians try to go it on their own. They get saved, they began by walking with the Lord, and now they think, well, I've come this far, I can go the rest of the way. It's not long before we find out that we need that good shepherd if we're ever going to be led into those green pastures. If we're ever going to walk by the still waters and have the ministry of the Spirit through us, we need that good shepherd. How often it is He comes when we've fallen over and He has to restore our soul. He does that all for His name's sake. But if my eyes are on the shepherd, I can say with the psalmist, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. One of the worst things that's said about this covetousness is that it's idolatry. In Ephesians 5, verse 5, Colossians chapter 3, and verse 5, twice the Apostle Paul tells us that covetousness is idolatry. Would you desire to set up an idol in the presence of the Lord? I mean, if Jesus Christ were here, would you set up an idol right next to Him? You say, of course not. Such a thought is blasphemy. Such a thought is ridiculous. And yet the Scripture says in this passage, the Lord is near. He'll never leave nor forsake us. And the Scripture says that covetousness is idolatry. How many idols are set up in the presence of the Lord? Covetousness, it controls the life. It dominates the life. It governs our thinking, our desires, and where we're going. That's why it's an idol. There's only one thing to dominate the life, to control the life, to govern the life, and our desires. That one thing is a person. It's Jesus Christ. He may prosper you. He may not prosper you. It's up to Him. We're to labor hard for Him and His glory. And let Him determine what pastures we're going to walk in and what still waters we're going to drink from. The only real victory over covetousness, the only real ability to be content with what we have, is to be able to walk with the shepherd, to know that He is near. He's near. He said, I'm never going to leave you, and I'm never going to forsake you. And if that's the case, you don't have to be afraid of what man might do unto you, because the Lord won't forsake you even when you're being persecuted. And if that's the case, you don't have to fear about your needs being provided, about men stripping it away from you, because the Lord will meet your needs. We see in the government things heading in the wrong direction right now. Well, actually, they've been heading the wrong direction for a good while, but now it's been speeded up. And there are things coming out of Washington and out of Congress now that do not sound good for the people of God. I think, to a large extent, you could say that in many respects, we've had it easy compared to many of our brethren in other parts of the world. And some of these statements that come out of Congress, what they say they are going to do now, and the things that are going to become illegal. One of the things is that you can't witness in the workplace. You can't witness to others. They want to make that illegal. Well, brethren, you know, in the context of where we're living and the fact that that hasn't been illegal for a while, it does bring great despair, but it's illegal in many parts of the world, and God's people are still witnessing. The Lord's still giving power and blessing to His people. You know, it's been illegal at times in this country. It's not the first time the government has made war against God's people in this country. Now, I hope we can keep such laws from being enacted, but even if they are enacted, and even if they're able to do the worst that they think they can do to the people of God, what does that do for this promise? It doesn't change the promise in the least. The Lord says, I am with you, I am not going to forsake you, I'm not going to abandon you, and I'm there to help you. So be courageous. There's no man that can take the commands of God and change them except God. There's no one who can take the command that Christ has given me to evangelize and stop that command from being fulfilled but Christ. He's the one who yielded the command. He's the one who can bring it back in if He wants, and He's not done so. Now, there are those who can threaten my life, and there's those who can perhaps take my life. But we're to fear the one who can cast both body and soul into hell, not the one who can kill the body. Yes, there may be dark times coming on this land. I'm not a prophet. I don't know what God might do. He can step in and change, remove people from power and change their desires or keep those desires from being fulfilled. But even if dark times come, how dark can it get? Really? Can it get any darker than it was in the times of the apostles? Can the persecution be heated up any hotter than it was in their day? Is the machinery that's in politics in this nation any greater than the machinery that was in politics in the Roman Empire? When Caesar marshaled all his forces against the church and the Lord blew upon Caesar? You study church history, there are 10 times at least when different Caesars had the idea they were going to stomp out this Christianity. And their reign was shortened each time. We have one who goes with us. It's a great promise. You may not recognize His presence, but if you don't recognize His presence, you do it to your own dissatisfaction and to your own hurt. We are called upon, as the apostle here brings before us, to recognize, yes, we're to love the brethren. Yes, we're not to be forgetful to entertain strangers. Yes, we're to remember them in bonds. Yes, we're to honor and exalt marriage as being that which God has ordained. But we're also called upon to forsake covetousness, to be content with what we have, to be courageous. Why? Because the Lord is walking with us. The Lord is walking with us. As a believer, if you understand what's being said here in Hebrews chapter 13 and you trust in the great presence of the Lord, you'll have the boldness that Joshua had at times and you'll have the same victory as you walk with Him. But there are those here today who are not believers. You don't have the presence of Christ, and if you had the presence of Christ near you, it would be to your destruction. You need a sacrifice. You need an atonement. You need a high priest. A Christ can be all that for you. But unless you lay hold of Christ, you have not that. And there's coming a day when you will know His presence, when He will manifest His presence in a powerful way, and the day when He comes, when He puts down His enemies, and the day when you stand before Him in judgment, and all your sins are brought up, and all your sins are punished for all eternity. That presence of the Lord is a fearful time. That presence of the Lord is a terrifying time. But there is promise for you as well. If you would come today and lay hold of this priest, if you would lay hold of His blood atonement, lay hold of His sacrifice, you would find that He would atone for you as well. And the Lord would go with you, be with you. When all others forsake you, He would not abandon you. Even through the valley of the shadow of death, He'll go with you. But you must come and lay hold of Him. Let's pray. For the most part, what we have been looking at has been applied to God's people because that's where the promise is. It's to God's people. And if today you say, I am one of the people of the Lord, but I have not been enjoying this promise, and come and lay hold of it. He says He won't leave you or forsake you. And gird up your loins to do His will. And trust Him that He'll empower you to do that will. But if this morning you say, I'm rebelling against Him, I'm fighting against Him, I don't want Him as my king. I don't want Him as my prophet. My friend, there's coming a day when you will see Him. He has promised that. You don't want to see Him in that day. Every description we have in the Scripture of that day, you don't want to see Him in that day. Come to Him now when the hand of mercy is extended. Come to Him now when He extends the scepter and invites you to come and bow and be saved. You too can know His presence and grace. But if you spurn Him, the presence you'll know will be in judgment. Seek His face today. Father in heaven, we're thankful this day for Jesus Christ. Lord, that of all people, we should be privileged to have Thy presence. Lord, we have sinned against Thee. We have broken Thy commands. We were born of Adam's race and deserve to be damned. But You have had mercy upon us, and You brought us from darkness to light. You brought us into union with Your Son, that our sins are now forgiven. We're on our way to heaven. And on this way, along this path, we walk with Christ. Not that He be our servant, but that He, as our Master, would help us do His will. We're thankful for Jesus Christ. Help us to lean upon Him. Help us to trust Him. Help us to seek Him. Help us to be bold for Him. Father, we ask for those here today. You know the hearts of all. And those that are without Thee, we ask that this would be the day that they would taste and see that Thou art good. They would repent of their sins and come and lay hold of Thee as Lord and Savior. That they be spared in the day of Thy wrath. by trusting in Christ now. Thou art able to bring them in. We ask, Lord, that You would do so. That You would do so quickly for Thy name's sake and Thy glory. Dismiss us now with Thy blessing. May Jesus Christ be the focus of our meditation throughout this day. And may we return tonight rejoicing in Him. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.